Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're very grateful to be in this place that you've given us to worship you, Lord. The building itself, Lord, is nothing, but we know your presence is here, even as Christ himself said, which is greater, the sacrifice or the altar. And so, Lord, we praise you tonight that we have you, our living God, in our midst, literally, not figuratively, and absolutely, the life within us, and we appreciate it so much. We're glad, Lord, at this time, this time that Brother Branham spoke of, this great battle raging. And yet, Lord, we know that at this point it seems it's ground down to a standstill, like in the time when Israel stood confronted by the Philistines, and there stood that giant, could be representing the devil even, Goliath. And came David, Lord, your servant, with your thoughts and your power, who took a little stone and slung it even, reminds us, Father, the scripture that says the casting of the lot is in the hand of man, but the disposition is in the hand of God. And we know, Lord, you directed that stone right at that man's, between his eyes or the temple, Father, where it would be absolute destruction, causing that mind to completely blank out. Lord, we're looking tonight for help from you, O God. We're the Philistine mind that we've been endowed with in this world, in this last terrible generation that's put you out entirely. Will by the word of God be smitten to such an extent that it knows nothing. It's been completely blacked out, Lord, of the things of this world, of this life, and taken on a life of God by the word of the living God. Help us to this end tonight, Lord. May we study with renewed faith and understanding, and may we receive something tonight that really is helpful to us, O God. Something, Lord, that we receive, Father, and thankfully we believe it's the right soil with the sunshine and the rain you've given, is going to bring forth out through those very channels that spell destruction as they receive from the world, will bring forth immortality as it receives from you. Help us tonight, therefore, Father, because we know time is closing off, the days are serious. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. We're looking at the greatest battle ever fought, number 6. Now, broadly speaking, all action and reaction comes by way of the mind. Our conscious motor actions are rooted in the mind, and our unconscious or unpremeditated or so-called involuntary actions also come by way of the mind. And you understand, of course, that we voluntarily may want to go and pick up a knife or a fork, but when we put our hand on a hot stove, it's what's called an involuntary action. In other words, you don't have to think and say, my hand is on a hot stove, I'll pull it back. Instantly, the sensation goes to the brain, and the brain signals the hand comes back. So we find, broadly speaking, then all actions, which are straightforward actions and all reactions, and I suppose you might say all responses, come by way of the mind, so that our conscious motor actions are rooted in the mind, and our unconscious actions also, the unpremeditated, the involuntary, come by way of the mind. Now this is fine, and intended by God to be so, because it is so. You know, man was not made by the devil. Unfortunately, the devil took over to do some fashioning. But the making is of God. So this is intended as God, isn't this very fine and wonderful? However, since the state of the mind predetermines voluntary action or behavior, a moral issue is now raised. Is man capable of himself to determine by means of his human endowments what is morally or righteously correct, and then act in harmony with that correct decision? Because everything comes from the mind, is it possible that the mind is truly an organ of moral decision and implication? That is the mind in itself? Now, it does enter into that field. Many things enter into many fields, but they're not thoroughly qualified for it. So, man is made a certain way. And the question then arises, is man capable of himself to determine? Now, you notice the issue is by himself, or of himself. To determine by means of his human endowments, which we said are good, because God made everything good. When man was made, he said, it's good, good, good. It's the best of the works. Right? Certainly. It wouldn't have been the best if he had not put him over all the works of his hands. But seeing he put him over all the works of his hands, actually made him a straw boss. Adam thought he was a boss because Eve got him talked into it. Ah, that was clever. I hope you caught it. You know what a straw boss is alongside of a boss? He's kind of a flunky. Really what he is. It's really almost a flunky in this side, the true boss. All right. Here's a man capable of himself to determine by means of his human endowments, or is there a predetermining factor in man because of these endowments, which God made and they're very good, to understand, to know, and decide what is morally or righteously correct and then act in harmony with the correct decision? The answer is no. And the reason is simple. He was not made that way by God in the beginning. The proof of this is Adam and Eve, God's original human beings. In the Garden of Eden, they were given the Word of God. That Word and that alone received by their minds and contained in their minds as the correct basis for a correct life was not a product of any process of themselves. And it alone kept them righteous before God. They were receptacles, well-endowed receptacles. But that's it. But as soon as Eve led by reasons, and she was led by her reason, apart from the Word of God, she fell. True moral decision did not lie in her, except as she took the Word. The earthen vessel on its own does not contain a righteous judgment. The earthen vessel can be the enemy of righteousness, and many times actually is. In fact, most of the time is. The conscience can accuse or excuse, but it is no source of moral dependability, because that's the best it does, is either excuse or accuse. Paul says so. Only the Word of God is able to do that. And we are in a battle continuously to believe that Word of God. So, we're going to start at the page 21 again at the top, where I got two sentences done last time in an hour and a half. We'll do better tonight, believe me. We may. Notice the battle raged when Eve opened up her mind to listen to her reasonings. The word raged is very significant because rage is bad. Rage usually shows incapability of really dealing with something. Like the old saying is, whom the gods would destroy, they first make angry. And the Bible is very much against wrath. Let not the sun go down upon their wrath. Although this is not wrath, this is raging. And raging is seething. And I like the terminology here because it's actually what we go through. We don't go through this eeny, meeny, miny, mo bit. Or I'll take the Word of God and try to steep it in spiritual input and see if that Word will come forth as it should come forth as God said. Now that's very nice and maybe we do it to a degree. But actually it's a rage. And the battle raged in Eve because she knew better. She knew from nature, she knew from her husband, she knew from God, she knew from everything that this word was not some superficial, fallacious word, or let's not go that direction, superficial and fallacious. Let us say that this word was not something so usual and so common, so blasé. So little to be looked at and exalted because she knew that God had done it all. There was no doubt that fresh from the hand of God, she understood creation intimately. And she knew God had done it. And she knew that the Word had done it. And I hope you're thinking what I'm thinking now in this last day when the Word of God never came forth lightly. Never came forth in such a way that it was a mere little thing that God did. But it stirred up a rage and a battle in people's hearts. And that rage, of course, can go two ways. It can go number one, raging against Almighty God and raging against the prophet and raging against the word, which they're now beginning to do because they hate us very thoroughly in what we preach. We are now one of the A1 cults because we have voluminous literature out. They can't stand the 80,000 per week going out. They cannot stand the sermons. They cannot stand this. And they'll soon be militating against us. And don't think they won't. A lot of it's caused by foolishness on the part of preachers, and a lot of it is not. And a lot of it are foolish people who believe that Brother Branham was God and so on. So this word here, Brother Branham says, a rage. The battle raged when Eve opened her mind to listen to her reasonings. In other words, the word of God as a sword not only suggests, but it actually predicates a fight. There's a battle going on. And as the Bible said, cursed is the man whose sword does not draw blood. I would say this word of God would be cursed to God if it didn't draw your blood. Now, people don't like that, but it's the truth. They can't give up their old ideas and old frenzies. So the battle raged in her reasoning. Let's take a look at that her reasoning. Her, not his, Satan's reasoning. He appealed by speech to her mind. In other words, he gave her his thoughts to ponder. It was she who received his thoughts on the subject, and she reasoned it to a conclusion other than the word's conclusion. The two minds, Satan and Eve, against the mind of God, produced Genesis, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, notice, he suggested this to her. He brought it to her as an axiom, as a statement. So the woman thought upon it. The tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and gave also her husband, and he did eat with her. In other words, the two minds, against the mind of God, produced, as it says in Genesis 3, 5 to 6, a wisdom beyond God or guesswork. It was guesswork because she tried to second guess God, and God cannot be second guessed. Think of that for this hour. The channel, that's the channel it came in. That's the channel it ran down. Her reasoning. Her mental processes brought her to where she could compare the serpent's knowledge of the subject to the knowledge of God on the same subject and concluded she would benefit beyond what she was now benefiting under the knowledge of God. What a horrible thought she entertained, thus turning down immortality. Do you know that's true? Now, you know your Bibles. You know that the Bible runs true. Type shadows everything. That's a danger today. And today we have another opportunity at the tree of life, of immortality. Even as Israel had a chance for the king and the kingdom, if they'd have listened to John the Baptist. Will we now trade Revelation 3:17? Increased in goods and have need of nothing. However, blind, wretched, miserable, naked, poor. Will we take this, right here, 17, for verse 18. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, thou may be rich. White raiment you may be clothed. The shame of the nakedness do not appear, and I'll give you the eye salve, that you may anoint your eyes and be able to see. Are they trading that for what they could have. In Revelation 22 and 10, the opening of the seals. And he said, seal not the sayings of the prophets of this book, for the time is at hand. Are they trading this all in for this hour, for what is over here in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 9, whose coming is after this, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They had no love for the truth. Their love went to what they had. And that's Pentecost right today. And every church is in her footsteps. Her reasoning. She and her soul reason in her soul. She settled her destiny in her soul. Now listen. In spite of what seemed to be as set forth so not poorly, but and not carelessly, but with such little explanation, such little fanfare, this which seemed so mild, she made an irrevocable choice, which she later regretted, but could not get out of it. One word is what did it. How like the rich young ruler who made his choice. Like Esau who made his choice. How like today in this hour of the white throne setting of Hebrews 6. Where you don't have another chance. It's all over. As in Hebrews 20... 11 to 15, because that's what it's all about. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heavens and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, the great book of redemption, whosoever is not found in the book of life, was cast in the lake of fire. That's going on right in this very hour, as Brother Branham brought us to it. You say, how do you know? Because at the great white throne, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name done wonderful works? And they're the false anointed ones of this very hour, not any other hour. In Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, we find him with whom we have to do, which, according to Scripture, is the Lord Jesus Christ by whom we're judged. He has already judged the hearts of men in this hour through a prophet. We see in Romans, the second chapter, and these verses you're familiar with, or you can get them on your own. You I'm just barely tossing them at you, going into them. Romans 11 to 16, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For in the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contain the law. These having not the law are law in themselves, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. But what about according to the gospel of William Branham? The message is on now. White throne. Okay. All right. Veiled by God's word, Adam and Eve stood until Satan disrobed them by his word. Once they were not ashamed, now they are ashamed. But what about this hour? When the robes of God can be placed upon us inwardly, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the inner garment, the vesture, and we're invested as the bride. And the church set in order according to 1 Corinthians 15, starting at the very proofs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that John already spoke of this great incident. Perhaps this was written before the apocalypse, I don't know. But he said here, in verse 28, but the anointing which you have received, or 1 John 2, but the anointing which you have received, him abideth in you, and you need not any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches all things, and in truth, and is no lie, even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his parousia. When he manifests himself 100% in his own character and qualities, proving categorically that he is the Christ, coming with his prophet as was ordained in Malachi, and all through the scripture. Said at that time, will you be ashamed? In other words, will you be found naked? See? In other words, this woman, if you want to put it down in plain English, she found that what she had physically, though endowed by God, did not substitute for the Word of God, and nothing does, and she found herself unclothed. She found herself ashamed and disrobed. Nothing could now avail for her. And she was ashamed in her condition. She and her soul reasoned, her eyes, with sight she saw the serpent. He was beautiful, handsome, far better than her own husband. In other words, he was more animalistic, as women want men today. He was probably a fairer man than her husband. He looked like a great big masculine beast. They call him Greek gods, or the Adonis, for the Venus, you know. Standing there, how great he was. And he was trying to tell her, explain to her, seducing her mind, what a great thing it was. And the first thing she opened up her mind. And when she did, human reasoning caught it. And the human reasoning, why wouldn't that be a thrill? Now she reasoned. She interpreted. She decided from her senses. And from what he argued. By reason of speech and her understanding. And thus, her senses and all these things that she had as being allowed of God in her, which they were allowed of God, could bring her a favorable decision. And her decision was wrong, because even though the tree looked beautiful, it was the wrong tree. Because the same Holy Spirit that wrote Isaiah describes the two trees. The first tree, Christ, there was no beauty that anybody should want him. There was no comfort. There's nothing that anybody would desire. But you notice the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Satan had fashioned, that Satan was, positively took her attention. And Eve today will once more have her attention taken by the denominational Antichrist churches of Romans 17:6-7. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her, and I wondered with great admiration. And the Kennedys and the Roman Catholics, and the Greek Orthodox, and the bishops, and the popes, and the educated people of this world. No, there's only one church that's filled with the blood of the martyrs, and that's the Roman Catholic Church, and they still love her, and they admire her, and they think she's beautiful. Exactly. And the angel said, what are you marveling at? It was Lee Bailey. He said, have you got the brains of a louse? Yet you can't read history except with ignorance bias. And the same illegitimate people are running government today. That's why America's down the tubes. Why'd you marvel? Let me tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her and the seven heads and 10 horns. Oh, she's beautiful, all right. The beautiful woman that's going to rule America and destroy her. Don't wonder. Don't wonder. They're dead. They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Their waves on the putrid seashore dashing out their shame as foam. They have nothing to contribute but death and hell. That's why I said what I said before this service started, not knowing where it would come, where it would go. But we had better, as the prophet said, learn to love each other and pull all the more closely together. Reserve every energy. Make your timetable such that your love of the saints and your fellowship with the saints will do something for you. I'm going to tell you, folk, you don't believe this, but I can come here so sick and stand here and feel so good because there's healing in the reconciliation in Christ. Oh, yeah. See, wouldn't that be thrilling? He illustrates. That's the thing Satan does to a woman today. Liking women to the church, liking. Some woman with a lovely little husband finds some great big masculine man. This man will try to open up her reasonings. This statement makes me smile. Some woman with a lovely little husband. That reminds me of Brother Branham, a lovely little husband. He was like the farmer's pig, Brother Branham was. The farmer had a bucket. There was a whole bucket of milk. And he gave the little pig a chance to drink, and the little pig drank the whole bucket of milk. And the farmer dropped the pig in the bucket. And he said, he's bigger inside than he is outside. I don't know if you catch how that's done or not, but it's the truth. I know enough about pigs. I don't know, Greg, you caught that or not. Maybe he had the wrong kind of pigs. I had the right kind. All right. This big handsome fellow with all the trappings comes and seduces her. Brother Brand said, remember, that's Satan, that's the devil. Or vice versa, man to woman, woman to man, either way. That's how Satan does. He works through that reasoning. In other words, he works through the power of enticement, which lies within the spiritual faculties that qualify us as living people. Now that was the expression I wanted to get out, and I thank the Lord I got the expression out, because when he says in here, work through the reasoning power, that's conscience, where something begins to move through. The word conscience does not satisfy me. It actually, to me, the word consciousness is a far better word. I'm not critical of Brother Branham, but I happen to know that some of his words, you know, go a little different direction. But we know from the context that we're looking at the truth here, because he elaborated, we showed you on the board, from the body to the spirit and what lay in there and what comes through those gates to the spirit, plus the ability that lies in the spirit, the mind, of reasoning, then speaking, and differentiating can make an impact. And the impact will cause the person to take a direction. I almost use the word directionalize. I'm getting like the air base out there. They've got all these terms, haven't they? Aren't quite right, but they're good enough. All right. Now, but God's word must be given first place, not the senses. Okay. Let's keep reading. A man can't even sin. Hallelujah. Here it's coming fresh. A man cannot sin until first he casts aside the word of God. He can't even sin. That's disbelief. Until first he gets rid of the word of God, the presence of God, he cannot sin. Or until he... I think really the punctuation should be, until first he gets rid of the word of God, the presence of God, he cannot sin. All right. Now, here, we want to just look at this, first of all, by starting with Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And we'll see, we pull out of this here, because you see what he's doing here now. he's talked about Eve, then he's talked about the woman who types the church and what women are like fashioned by this reasoning effect that Satan has upon them and so on. Man is the same way. And then he come on down here, and he shows what happened in the garden, how that the guard was dropped, and what can happen today. And so, our thought here at this time in Ephesians 21 is 5 and 21, submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. In other words, if everyone has the same fear of God, there's no problem in submission. But if you've got people that have no fear of God, they'll rook you, they'll crook you, they'll con you, or they'll do this and they're that. You see, the church, brother, sister, we're calling for a cleanup in this church here. From the pulpit to the very end of the pews, we're calling for a cleanup to get our act together. We're just 100% right. That's why I feel the Lord's given me this opportunity to be with you people here and off the road, which this Thanksgiving meeting will be the last meeting. They're all over. And it'll thing to be in the local church. Now, he says here, concerning the woman, the church, that Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And the church is subject to Christ, because Christ loves the church. And he loves the church to the extent that he wants to sanctify it by the washing of water by the word. Now remember, he already loved it to the extent he gave his life for it. That's the bloodshed. Now over here, he's speaking of the washing of the water of the word. He's speaking now of the word doing a job beyond the blood. Now, that he might present it a glorious church to himself, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing that it might be holy without blemish. Now remember, chapter 5 follows chapter 4, wherein the God-ordained ministry brings a church to a perfection, to a conclusion, which we are in now. 1 Corinthians 13 and 9 and 10 is this hour. Now, what is happening? The church is getting what it says in the book of Revelation. She has washed her robes. And it's not in the blood. It's in the word. The life in the word. He's going to present it at this hour, not having a wrinkle, not having a spot, not a blemish. See? Now, why? Because we're members of his body. How are you going to have a dirty member in the Lord Jesus Christ? See? The question arises with the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of Christ, the question arises, did you make his spirit dirty or did you make your spirit like his? Because he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And that's pneuma. So you're not looking at something outside of yourself. You're looking at something that's done by God. You're one spirit. And it says here, you're one flesh. Now, for this cause, a man leaves father and mother, should be joined unto his wife, and the two should be one flesh. Now notice, it's the presentation to him. We becoming one flesh. And the washing of the water by the word is the crux. The question comes, where are we going to get the word? Good question. Well, I'll just read in my Bible. Hogwash. You ever hear such crud in all your life? Everybody reads his Bible and everybody's different. So who's getting washed? Now, I speak by permission. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. I simply am at a loss over this scripture, and I don't know where Brother Branham ever taught it. A And I cannot be satisfied that this refers in the type to Jesus, as God said to Adam, for you are going to leave me for this woman. And he certainly did leave his father and mother, which was God, for this woman. Could it be that this types what is said in Philippians, the 3rd chapter? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, who thought it not be a prize to grasp and retain, but he made himself of no consequence, humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a man, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Is that what it's saying? Well, I don't know. I don't know that I believe that. Now he's speaking of a great end time mystery, where Paul wanted to present a faultless bride. For Paul to do that, he would be, as he said in the first age, you have many teachers, but you've only got one father. I've begotten you in the gospel. I'm really sticking my neck out. So don't think this is thus saith the Lord. This I am using as illustration, because I cannot actually fathom this. All right. Brother Branham had a dream. And in the dream, there was a man with a Trinitarian club, like a log that you put an axe in two places and you make into a three-corner piece of wood. And he was hitting this woman who was supposed to be his mother, but it wasn't his mother. And the man doing it was his father, supposed to be, but it wasn't his father. Come to find out, it was the Trinitarian dogma striking down the church by the denomination organizers. You getting some light? So Brother Branham left his father and his mother, and he stood for the church, like the Apostle Paul, to beget her again unto Christ. Now, this is not scripture I'm quoting. I am using this as an illustration as to what has happened in our day, where William Branham, I believe, is the Omega, as Paul was the Alpha, to have a perfect bride under his ministry, which he would present to Christ. Now remember, brother, sister, this is already white throne. Just a thought. Just a thought. We could be further down the road than you think, brother, sister. Let me assure you, those coming out of the grave, that's simply incidental at this point. Because whether they come out or not, we have the right to the tree of life, immortality. Just stop and think a while. Oh, I know your theology, if you're inclined that way, will go back and say, but Brother Bale, well, I understand goats do a lot of butting, but we are not in the goat business around here, unless perchance you are dressed in your Persian lamb coats. And understand the Persian lamb is not a lamb, it's a goat, so just watch it. Turn over? Okay. All right? Think we could go a little further? Let's go to Psalm 119 now. Just a thought. Very interesting, though. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's what Brother Branham is telling us. So we'll compare that to Matthew chapter 12. You're not too shook up, are you? I didn't think you'd get shook up or anything I say. You're used to me by now. You think about these things. 34, 35. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Notice Eve first spoke out of her heart, and she gave the word of God. She said, the Lord has told us this. And he said, well, now, just a minute.
I got some thoughts on the subject. So she foolishly received his thoughts. And then she started giving back his thoughts. Now that's why there's such a horrible battle. We never had it like Eve, so good, so cushy, so comfy. Brother Branham said, the truth we come into the world speaking lies. What a mess. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasures of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. Huh? Okay, keep that in mind. 15, Matthew 15, 19 to 20. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Do you think that Eve had adultery in her heart when she first met this snake in the grass? No. The word had fortified her, said, don't you dare do a thing like that. Thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, they don't mean a thing whatsoever. All right. Thus, only the living word can strengthen the seed or the life of Zoe in us and kill all carnal applications of that same Zoe. Yeah. Only the Word of God can do it. We must learn to feed on the Word of God and nothing else. Now listen, Brother Branham said a man can't sin. Hallelujah. Here it is coming fresh. A man cannot sin until first he casts aside the Word of God. And we saw what it is done here where Jesus said, out of the hearts, an evil man brings forth evil thoughts, evil things, then there'll come evil actions. Okay, let's go right back in the beginning of Scripture and see that brought to us in a second generation. It is not fair to go to the first generation. That is why God drops Adam and Eve. After telling their story, they are no more than begetters. They are parents. They're dropped like a hot potato. Why? It's not fair to put them in the category we're in. No. So what happens? Fourth chapter. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I got the man of the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel the keeper of the sheep, and came and tilled the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstling of the flock of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, and unto Cain his offering, and that respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He was grouchy and, you know, sullen and pouty. Pouty little scum. That's what these people are and these denominations. Pouty little vermin. Pout, pout, pout. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? What are you pouting for? What are you so down in the dumps? What's the matter with you? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If you don't do well, sin offering lies at your door. Take the sin offering. As the direst man of thee, thou shalt rule over him. He's telling him flat, thou hast rightly offered, thou hast not rightly divided. Therefore hast thou not sinned. Now listen, let me go back here now to Matthew, the 12th chapter again. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else it make tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. The tree is known by his fruit. Oh, vipers, how can you being evil? Oh, you generation of serpent seed. How can you being evil speak good things? Rather than the heart, mouth speak it. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And now with that quickly, all the way to the epistle of John. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. He was a viper. And he slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because out of his evil heart. Fortified with an evil word. His works were evil. He did an evil thing before God. And he rose up and killed his brother. And that's exactly what is going to be in the last day. It's always been that way. Exterminate the people of God. All right. He can't even sin. That's disbelief. Isn't that nice? He can't disbelieve.
Oh, wait. Philip's got the Word of God. Until he gets rid of the Word of God and the presence of God, he cannot sin. Let's go to John 8. And 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has got no place in you. I speak that which I've seen in my Father. You do that which you've seen with your Father. How come? Because it's in their heart. What's in their heart? Wrong word. And they answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. See, they know serpent seed. Notice they didn't say, we're Abraham, we're Adam's children. Ha ha! Ha, gosh. They wouldn't claim Adam on a bet. They knew they went back. They claimed Abraham because there was the righteous one. There was the man of glory that came out of what Adam put him into, and look how he stood with God. Stood there as a sign of immortality and the bringing of the Son in flesh to the earth, the promised seed, just like in this hour. Oh, they wouldn't link up with Adam. Forget it. We're not born of fornication, is it? We're not serpent seed. Jesus said, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You do not understand. You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you do. He was a murderer in the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. You show me when Satan never killed anything. He never did. It was Cain did the first killing, then Judas was responsible. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Who was the first fat-headed liar? Cain. Adam didn't lie, and Eve didn't lie. They just tried to pass the buck. But Cain lied. Where's your brother? How do I know? See, he's a liar. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, how can they believe? There's nothing to believe. Which of you convinces me of sin finds me wrong in one word? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Or in other words, Brother Brand said, where have I failed to be the Son of God? Where have I failed to fulfill one word, which is the real thing? He that's of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Now that's absolutely the truth. Can there be then as many as 20 million people that believe the word of God and going to go in the rapture? Hogwash. You talk about insufferable arrogance and lying in the teeth of the word of God, because it says they're going to be like the days of Noah. 8 people found it and they were a family. The family of God alone makes it. They're small in number. He said, Brother Jesus, that's exactly right, said to these hypocrites. Why? He said, you're not a God. They answered and said, say we not well, you're a Samaritan God, a devil. As well, Brother Branham, yeah, he's humble. I heard a guy on the tape the other day, he said that Brother Branham talked about his poor, poor condition in order to salve the people up and get them in. And I thought, my God, you poor fool, you Jesus Christ was born on a pile of manure, and he capitalized on it. White throne, hallelujah. You say, Brother Vail, you're vindictive. No, I'm not. I want to stand vindicated. Nothing vindictive. If you think I'm vindictive, I want to burn in the fire, and I'd sooner somebody else burn than me, you got another thought coming. Make your calling election sure, brother, sister. That's some fat-headed doctrine. Brother Brand speaks of love in this before we go through. Let's find out. I've not been off the subject, love. Well, you're a Samaritan, you got a devil. Jesus said, I don't have a devil. I honor my Father. You dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily I say unto you, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death. Never see the lake of fire. Never see it. There's a people right today who keep the word who will not even see physically. All right. Let's go to the next chapter. Just drop there and go to the next chapter. Chapter 9. There's a man born blind. This man was born blind in order the works of God may be in their true character manifested. God being a healer, it was necessary, predestinated a man to be born blind to show that God was an absolute healer. This man said, why? He said, there's never been a man that's born blind ever healed yet. He said, that's true, and you're the first one.
proving God. See, showing the things of Almighty God right in there. All right. And going on. The fact of the matter is, you can go through this whole thing yourself, but I won't have time to read it tonight. The idea is there that they challenged this fella, and the fella said, hey, he said, you're asking me when you ought to know the answer to the Bible. All I know is somebody opened my eyes. Well, who do you think he is? He said, how do I know? But he's got to be at least a prophet. And they said, oh, shut up. You don't know anybody. You're born in sin altogether. The big sneer. You know, Pentecost had the big sneer. Now they got the big sneer on us. Who's got the big sneer altogether, brother, sister? God, who laughs in derision.
Amen.
There's the big one, the big sneer. It's not smart to be sneering off at God and smarting off at God, brother, sister. Let me tell you that. It's not smart to turn down his service. People just think it is. All right. He said, first you get rid of the Word of God, the presence of God, then you can sin. In other words, to shout out God, you shut him out by shutting out the Word. It's exactly. Okay, keep reading. Eve could not sin until she laid aside God's Word, opening up her channel of reasoning to her soul. She began to reason thus. Why, certainly, my husband never told me these things, but I believe you. He told me I shouldn't do this, but you know, you make it surreal, so plain. I believe it would be wonderful, because you're making it so plain. Now, he's talking about a woman running off on the husband, but you can just hear the boys and girls mulling this over in their mind, and their parents have taught them, illicit sex is absolutely not of God. You know, this church in some spots is pretty dense and dumb. Any young person thinks you can run around and have sexual affairs and not pick up the AIDS. Let me tell you something. You're going to have AIDS, and we won't even bother praying for you. We'll pray for your soul, but I can't pray for your body, because I believe AIDS is incurable, and it's a curse of God in this hour. And there are diseases that God will not take off, because absolutely they can't take them off. Now, there could be genuine true repentance. It may be a possibility. I'm not going to flout God, flouting in God's face that can't be backed up by his word. But I'll tell you, I wouldn't bank on it if I were you, if you're fooling around. You say, well, Brother Vail, I'm going to tell you something. The preachers are fooling around. And the other preachers are brutalizing. So let's not have any hogwash come in this pulpit as though preachers can't get mixed up in sexual sins and brutalize the people, and the people you screw as a preacher. But let me tell you something. The spirit of the preacher gets on the people. I congratulate myself day and night that my spirit cannot be half bad because you folks are so lovely. Maybe you're a bunch of lousy hypocrites. If you are, just be hypocritical. I love you for it. God bless you. At least I get some consolation somewhere. It's the truth. Eve could not sin until she laid aside God's word, opening up the channel of reasoning to her soul. And she reasoned thus. And she began to reason. That did it. See? It really marred things terribly. See, now, let's take this for this hour. Now, see, let's go what she said again. Why, certainly, my husband never told me these things, but I believe you. He told me I shouldn't do this, but, you know, you make it surreal. It's so plain. I believe it'd be wonderful because you're making it so plain. Now, what we're looking at here is the fact that this one here obscured absolutely, categorically, God and his word in God and his word's presentation in the Garden of Eden. Obscured, obfuscated. Challenged it. And fooled the woman. Right?
Right.
Matthew 25. It's so nice to just be at ease in these meetings and don't have to work ourselves too hard. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now this is the time of going forth to a meeting. And 5 were wise and 5 foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. That's through the 7 church ages. And at midnight, there was a cry made, and remember, the token comes at night. Behold the bridegroom. Doesn't say cometh. Behold the bridegroom. This is the real parousia. People are going through the ages to meet him. They are looking for the appearing, even though they don't know it as it should be known, but cannot be known because it's a mystery under the seals. But they know something's there. And for over 100 years, as far as I know, it's over 100 years, well over, they have known that 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is the appearing. Now they've been coming out of the world, Babylon, systems, everything, on their way to the bridegroom. And it's the presence, the Persian. Because it's not coming. He said, behold him, he's here. Suddenly, in the appearing that they know is 100% secret, they've condemned themselves by preaching it. The secret appearing. But they think it's a rapture, and they're not true. They got fooled on it. Now, suddenly he's here. They're on their way. Behold him. Apocalypse. The unveiling. The revelation. There he is right there. He's right there. People didn't know that. Now, behold him. Come and meet him. Get to know him. The virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. That's just taking assessment, coming out of denominations. The foolish said, give us oil of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The wise said, not so. Lest it be not enough for us and you. Go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Now look at the very funny language here. Here he is. Behold him. There's no way that they could conceive that that was the appearing, the literal presence. The literacy of what it says in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, which they quote day and night, and God gave me this, revealed this to me many years ago as I was preaching. I didn't even know it was going to come. Suddenly it struck my mind, said, hey, they've got this reversed. Now, verse 3, chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, wherefore the world knows it not because of knowing him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because in the appearing, we're going to see him as he is, which is the Parousia and the Phanerol. Because this is the Phanerol. And the word appears 2 times. God indisputably recognized in his appearing. He's appearing. Come and meet him. They had nothing like the scribes and the Pharisees. They turned it down. Now what happens at the turn down? They go to Pentecost. Talking tongues, everything else. Because remember, this only started when Brother Branham came on the scene. It's only after 1946 when the angel appeared. Remember, brother, sister, the history has only come into real authenticity. Not in 33, well, that started it, but in 46. So from 1987, which is now, from 33 is 44 years, 54 years. And from 46, you got a matter about 41 years. Now, that's appearing. They're out there in that period of time, hobnobbing with Pentecost, white throne. I don't know you. I don't care if you spoke in tongues, you got this and that, and you've done the other thing. All right, now look it. It says here, afterward they came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Master, master. And he said, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. Why? Because they turned down God's manifestation of the truth. What's the manifestation of truth? God Almighty himself vindicating what he's about to give in that hour. They turned it down. See? Now, with that, we read Matthew 19:1-9, and that's where Brother Branham took the marriage and divorce text. And the Pharisees, verse 3, came tempting him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put his way wife for every cause? They knew better than that. That Hillel teach that, you see. Maimonides, I think, was the other theologian, I'm not sure. He was conservative, but I don't know. That's a Greek name, and I don't know. But so Hillel, is that a Hebrew name. And he answered and said, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. Whatever therefore God has joined together, let man put asunder. They say to him, why then did Moses give a command and to give a writing of divorce and put her away? He said, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses suffered you to put away your wives, but it was not so from the beginning. And I say, whosoever should put away his wife except for fornication and marry another commits adultery, and whosoever married her which is put away doesn't commit adultery. Now you notice, in this case here, this woman in Matthew 25 is in adultery. Exactly as Paul said. And what was the adultery? The adultery was 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And never forget this, please, because this is the word of God and this is what counts. Nothing else will count. So fill your mind with what this is. A lot of people don't. I don't understand that. Because this is the truth. Now, verse 2. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. That's a husband. That's why I said over there in that this cause a man leave father and mother. I put that in the type to Brother Branham. To bring the church to the place where they'll be one in the Spirit and the Word with Christ. Because Brother Branham was God to the people. Only insofar as God used him in that position, because God had to be a mouthpiece. So put it this way, then Brother Branham was the mouth of God. That's all. Now, I have espoused you to one husband. I may present you to chaste virgin of Christ, but I fear. Now watch, lest many means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So, what is the crux of this thing? What is the gist, the thrust? Wrong word destroys the whole batch. She's gone. Off the word is no longer a virgin. Off the word is fornication. Off the word is adultery. For if he that cometh, the seducer, preaches another Jesus, one of three, whom we've not preached, another spirit, that's wrong, another gospel. That is where the fornication came in. And that is where the divorce came in. She hasn't got a prayer. Now, what's going to happen to this one? Now, she's foolish virgin, which she is. She's not going to go to the lake of fire, but she's going to be locked out of the wedding supper, and she'll come up as those outside in the other area. Now, that's what you're looking at here. All right. Let's read further. Now, see, there was the first battle. And through that battle has come every other war and every bloodshed that ever came. It was caused right there at Eden. That's the Omega, the Alpha. What is in the Omega? Armageddon. The wind-up. Where God has all of his enemies against him. All of those that are wrong. And they are wrong. All except the bride. And the foolish virgin, she'd been killed already. Out of the way. As far as I know, that's the scripture on it that Brother Branham taught. All right. She disbelieved God's word. The first battle was back there. Started in Eden. She disbelieved God's word. That's where all these wars and things come from. Now, what is it that James says? In the 3rd chapter of the book of James, we find him talking on this subject here. I think it is. 15. Yeah, this here part. From this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now all of this fruit comes from the Word of God. So therefore our hope to stop all wars within ourselves, as individuals, fussing and fuming, within our capacity to fuss and fume within ourselves. As David said, O soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Where our minds bother us. There's only one hope, and that's the engrafted Word of God, mechanically perfect in our minds that we receive, going down into our hearts, and moved upon the life that took them there, superseding our life. There's no other hope. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. Now, let's read on. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Don't they come from you using your senses, your conscience, and all these things, these intellects, to bring war in your members? You lust within yourself when you don't have. You're anxious, you want things. You go like Cain and you kill. Desire to have and cannot attain. Fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask not and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. In other words, you be stronger than ever in you as a person without the jurisdiction of the word being recognized. In other words, you want more to be more of what you are, having been born in that category. And there's nothing wrong with being born in that category. It's what you do with it. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is the enemy of God? Paul said, be not fashioned after this world, but be ye conformed, transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Satan fashioning the church by appealing to her mind. Giving into all of her lusts. Sure. Oh, how they fight short of the long hair even. Laugh at it. Big sneer, big laugh. Oh, they know Branhamites believe in long hair. They believe in serpent seed, all these. Oh, that's for a big laugh. Let's find out who's going to laugh shortly. Amen. Let me tell you, brother, sister, we may be laughing on the wrong, other side of our face, too, if we're wrong. See, they don't understand that they're committed to a faith the same as we are. But look at these guys that don't like me to preach Perusia. I'm supposed to go to them and say, well, now, my dear brother, my dear sister, mostly brethren, because they're the jerks. Sisters don't have any voice these days much in the church. Anyway, they're non-compos members or something, according to the big shot brethren. So we go to the big brethren. And I'm supposed to say, oh, dear brother, I lay down gladly my doctrine of the presence of the Lord. Now, you think I'm some kind of a jackass? What kind of fool am I supposed to be? Well, I've got a fight on my hands. I'm not going to shun the fight. If you think I'm not going to fight, you're crazy. You go to some other church. Beat it now. You're wasting my time. Find yourself another man. I defend this pope here, and I'm going to stand with it. And this is the white throne, kiddo. I'm telling you, fact, they don't believe white throne. I believe white throne. You say, brother, Vade, you're mighty cocky. No, I'm not. I'm not cocky at all. Out of vindicated prophet.
Amen.
You do what you want. You say, well, I think that's merely. Well, very well, that's merely. Go ahead, merely, my brother. You're merely Christians. I ain't merely. He's by the grace of God, I'm not. Not interested in that kind of hogwash. See? Sure. Let's go to Matthew. We'll quit pretty quick now because time's running out. Let's look at the scripture here. 28, beginning. Well, let's take 25. At that time, Jesus said, O Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Kids don't know any better, just believe it. You know Adam and Eve's big trouble was? They were put in the Garden of Eden as adults. That ruined the whole thing. They thought they could think for themselves. Most Christians think they can think of themselves. Well, don't try to coerce my mind. Don't try to take authority. Wouldn't it be really nice if God could take our minds over? But people fight it all the time. They don't even know it is God. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. And it's good if it's good in His sight. Now, all things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, who's going to prove that? Some whippersnapper? I can't prove that. And I've got more experience in some of these things than most people have. I can't prove a single solitary thing. I've had visions and everything else, tongues that were perfect and prophecies that were perfect, healings, everything else, discernments by the hundreds. I got no more proof than a dead dog in myself. But I got proof as a living lamb from a prophet. Listen, come unto me all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How? Taking my yoke upon you and learning of me, being one with me by a tie. And there's only one tie, and that's the word. You say, Brother Veil of Spirit, I beg your pardon. It's the word, because you got to hear the word before you'll ever get the spirit. The word. Abide in me, my words abide, even my words abide in you. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest unto your souls. Eve's soul entered into a raging battle over the word of God. The soul no longer rages, and the mind is at peace, providing that person will take as fully authentic, categorically, as his ultimate, the word of God, as his decision. I can say a lot of things right there I don't need to say. Then start applying your own lives. Where are you tonight? Where am I tonight? Where are you tonight in relationships in the marriage? Where are your relationships with your fellow man out in the world? Where are your relationships with your job? Where are your relationships everywhere? If you took the word of God and I took the word of God as the ultimatum, there would be absolute peace in the home. Now, if you married couples, and I don't think there's hardly anybody here, well, some of you fuss a bit, I know, because you kind of enjoy it. That's your nature. I do that a lot. But my wife and I don't fuss too much. She's not the person to fuss at. So, that's your picture right here. That's your trouble. If the Word of God become the ultimate. Now, the Word of God is an ultimatum. Do, and you'll die. It's an ultimatum. It's an ultimate. Nothing is greater to achieve you. See? There's he. Now he said it. Okay, let's read the last little bit here. And if one iota of God's word was disbelieved and caused all this trouble, how are we going to get back disbelieving the word? Now I'd put it, I don't know if I'd put it any stronger, but the fact of the matter is this. If one little word caused it all, if being off the word caused it, then there's no way to get to the tree of life without that word being in perfect revelation to us, period, amen, forever. That's the answer. You can't get back without that perfection coming. See? Now, you've got to shut off all those other things, like conscience, those things that involve you outside the Word of God and fight the Word of God. Cast down your reasonings. We don't reason it at all. We don't reason about it at all. Nothing at all. We just accept the Word of God on the basis that God said so, and it sets a stream between you and God. Now, let's look at this again. And if one iota of God's Word was disbelieved and caused all this trouble, and we know it did, how are we going to get back disbelieving the Word? Well, the book of Revelation chapter 22 says in verse 11 there, that there comes a time when that which is filthy still. And that which is righteous still. So there has to be something happen at according to the word from what we know in the Garden of Eden. And 22 and 10 tells you that the book is open and cannot be closed again. And it tells you also, at that time, you can't add or take a word. So you know 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, perfect has come. That's what you're looking at. Now, listen. Brother Branham here, of course, when he said, we accept the word upon the basis God said so, which is thus saith the Lord, he's talking about his own vindication, what he's looking at. In casting down reasonings is what Paul said, and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God is the word of God by revelation. Okay, with this thought here, how are you going to get back disbelieving? You can't do it, because disbelieving is what causes separation. Now, listen carefully, is I'm going to use a reverse illustration to get the picture. With Eden in mind, wherein Eve did no act. Eve did no act. But spiritually, inwardly, mentally, without a physical sign of any evidence, she disbelieved, which in itself, believing and not believing, is an inner mental process we all only know. Let me read that again. With Eden in mind, the Garden of Eden, where this happened, wherein Eve did no act, but disbelieved, which is a mental inner process, only later, we see, did she act uncomely. Now, the first thing is, she disbelieved through a mental process, then she acted and became an adulteress. With that in mind, we're going to reverse the process and show how it works by reading Romans 4:1-8, and then continuing in the same chapter and applying it to ourselves. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned to grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now this is a mental process, and no actions are involved. None at all. Now watch. None are involved. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without any action. No works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. On the same, God said it. Nothing else required. Aha, the mind stops right there though. It says, but I think maybe something's required. You're stupid idiots tonight, and so am I. God forgive us, we're simple as we're jackasses. We don't qualify as sheep at all. Because we're still arguing with God. You're still looking at yourself. I'm looking at myself. We're pondering our actions. What did I do? What did I not do? Listen, those actions may be reprehensible. But God doesn't have one thing to do with your actions when it comes to faith and grace. That's whether you're acting like a son or not. Whether you have any grace. Because if you got grace, you won't be doing the reprehensible things. Now, I read it to you. It says, Abraham could have whereof to glory. A fine, fine man. But don't try it before God. Amen. Now, he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. His thinking was the right thinking and that made him right. Why? Because he had the right word in his thinking concerning the subject. And so when anybody has any thoughts on any subject and takes the word of God, he is absolutely infallible before God. As long as you stick with it. Because the trial of faith comes in there. But not with this here. This goes beyond the trial of faith. This has nothing to do with the trial of your faith. This is God doing himself. David also said, blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man. Not concerning the man who didn't sin, but the man who did sin, and God wouldn't receive it as sin. Because the blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And Brother Branham called us blessed because he said, you didn't even do it to this bride. Now, how far have you gotten that one? Now, if you want to twist it like a certain preacher did to make a girl happy because she's living with men, I got news for you. You ain't born again, kid. You haven't taken the word of God yet because you're still a cesspool. You need to be born again. The guy's stupid. He knows the Bible, but he doesn't know that well. Let's keep reading. Go to verse 13 now. For the promise that he should be heir to the world, of the world, was not to Abraham received through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Faith is righteous. Anything else is not. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise made in effect, because who's going to get it? By working for it. How are you going to take over a city that God has made? The builder and maker is God, not made with hands. You say, oh God, I'm going to take the city over. You're like fun. You're blasted out. You're atomized. You wouldn't bother chucking the lake of fire. Just atomize you right there. You talk about people being stupid. Because the law works wrath. The best you can do is the problem. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end. The promise might be sure to all the seed. Tells you how to get it. You know how you get it? You don't have a thing to do with it except to take it. Not to only those of the law, but to them also the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. As it's written. Now watch Abraham here, but the faith processes, the mental process. As written, I have made thee a father of a nation before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things to be not as though they were, who when hope was gone, hoped on in faith that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken to him, so shall be thy seed. In other words, he simply believed and said what God said about him. That's all he did. And when he got back to being a young man, a young woman, he went down to the Philistines there, and there the king said, oh my, he said, I just got to have that woman. And Abraham knew she was so pretty when she was young, and she got pretty and young again. They're going to want her again. He said, you tell everybody that you're my sister because you're my half-sister. And these old boys said, just a sister. Well, he said, I want her for my wife right now. You talk about a man fizzling out like a two-bit, $2 Saturday night special. You and God did? He said, listen, Bert, he said, you're dead. You got a man's wife. Well, he said, he lied. He said, you shut your mouth. That's my prophet.
Hallelujah.
You say, God couldn't do that because I wouldn't. That's exactly right. You wouldn't, you lousy hypocrite. Only you're not hypocritical, you're telling the truth. You're a bunch of bums in your hearts tonight, and you know it. I don't not mean to, I'm just telling you this figuratively speaking. You know I'm telling you the truth. You and I haven't come to the place of real grace yet. We don't give God credit for that. No. It's, brother, sister, listen. I'm telling you the truth here, and that's exactly what happened. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Notice what was happening. As Brother Branham said, it was received in, down into the soul, and it came back through a channel. And those channels had, what's that bell that won't let water come back in? What do they, Joe, those valves? You know, you put them in a pipe, and the water can't flow back. Huh? Check valve. That's the word, check valve. God gave you a check valve in the Word of God, so the devil's word cannot come now in that channel. And it looks out through the eyes and it says, so what's the body? God made him. Hallelujah. Well, you say, what's it been, the Sister Army? Look, don't you realize that God made squirrel for Brother Branham to have a decent meal? The guy loves squirrels. I never was that hip on him. I mean, the only squirrels they ever ate was what they cooked. Is his squirrels, they tasted good, but I still ain't a squirrel eater. Because they can be tough. He liked the little dead tender ones, and I'm with Brother Bill. And you know what? Brother Bill may come back and eat squirrels again. I don't know. It's possible. He said Jesus ate a fish sandwich. Where'd he get it? Well, see, maybe he won't feel like eating squirrels. Maybe God had created him feel like eating squirrels. Who told you what God's going to do in the millennium? That's the least written about thing in the whole Bible. There's more in my understanding on the new truth than there's on the millennium. Oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be all surprises. Kids can't wait. No wonder they can't wait to get down here to the millennium. So, man, I wish I was there. They're wishing they were here. They've been there and want to come back. So why should we bother going there? Amen. I love it, don't you? It's great. You just get the, oh, praise God. Yeah, this is good for our faith. Yes, sir. 100 years old, he considered not Sarah, the deadness of her womb. He said, so what? What's a dead womb? He said, God makes new wombs. So, kid, he said, we're going back to being young again. Stagger not the promise of God to unbeliever. Strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. Notice the full persuasion. That's the thing, brother, sister, where we are at the angels, and that's where we got to come with these messages to a full persuasion. Now, by the grace of God, we're there to a degree in certain areas. And I say this, and I'm happy for this thought, and we'll close. I'm happy with this thought, that we are in the position of knowing the perfect word for the hour from which everything must come. So if we're here, we will come to the place where that Spirit of Christ is more and more in the church, that sweet Spirit, and everybody gets healed, and we'll all go home healed in a beautiful rapture and immortalized by the glory of God. That's it. All for tonight.